We are jumping back into the book of Exodus. We took a break, spent some weeks in Psalms, and so now we're going to look at the second half of Exodus. So go ahead and open a Bible to the second book in the Bible. If you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs, it's on page 62. We're looking at Exodus 17. As you're turning there, I want you to imagine that I called on you right now, your name, and said, hey, would you just give us one sentence summary of the book of Exodus? If I were called on, I probably might say the book of Exodus is the story of how God delivered his people out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. God rescued them. It was their exodus, their exit out of Egypt. And that would be a great summary of the first part. But by chapter 14, they're already out of Egypt. And so there are still, there's 40 chapters in total in Exodus. And so Exodus is not just about getting out of Egypt. It's also about getting to God. The God who delivers his people is interested in drawing near to his people, in bringing them into his presence. So chapters 1 through 15, this is where we have the Moses being called, the burning bush. As Moses is sent then to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. Then we have the plagues. And then we have the final plague, the Passover. And then Pharaoh finally says, okay, you can leave. But then he changes his mind. He chases them. They're cornered at the sea. The sea splits. God's people walk through. And then God crashes it down on the Egyptians. And they are judged for their rebellion against him. And so God defeats the Egyptians as their enemies. And then the people of Israel in chapter 15 are rejoicing. They're singing, they're dancing, they're celebrating. And then in chapter 19, they meet with God at Mount Sinai, where God gives them the covenant and the law. And he gives them instructions about a tabernacle, this tent that they were to build that would be this visible dwelling place of God here on earth. But if you notice, there's some chapters missing in that summary. And that's where we're at today. It's the hinge of Exodus. And there are these 2 to 3 months where they are journeying from the sea. They celebrate at the sea. They're dancing. And then they realize, as they're making this long trek to Sinai, that life after Egypt is still going to be hard. It's still going to be difficult. And they're learning. God is shaping them that they would learn to rely on him, to trust in him. And so they, remember, that they face bitter water, the water that they cannot drink. And so then God heals it so they can drink. They have no food, and so God provides manna. They again, have no water, and so God tells Moses to strike the rock so that the water would flow out of it. And so over and over again, they're grumbling, they're complaining. They're saying, is the Lord even among us? Moses, did you just bring us out here to die? And they're being shaped, right? They're learning right away. We're going to continue facing difficulty after deliverance, after salvation. We're continuing to face hardship, and we have to learn to look to the Lord as our provider, as our helper, as our deliverer. And here in Exodus 17, verse 8, they're not just facing thirst or hunger again, they're facing an army. There's a people called the Amalekites that attack them. And so once again, through this hardship, they're going to learn, we have to look to the Lord. We cannot do this alone. And so look at verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8 tells this story. We'll read through the rest of this chapter. It says, at Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, select some men for us. Go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand. Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. While Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. The Lord then said to Moses, "Write this down on a scroll as a reminder and recite it to Joshua. I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven." And Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Indeed, my hand is lifted up toward the Lord's throne, and the Lord will be at war with Amalek from generation to generation." This group of newly freed slaves on this journey toward Sinai, where they're going to meet with God, they're faced again with this realization that Egypt wasn't our only enemy. And here, it's not going to be their last either. And so God is shaping them right here, forming them, wanting them to fully understand how much they need him. They need him. And so we have this unusual story where as the army gathers, and the battle is about to begin. Moses calls Joshua. This is the first time that we hear of Joshua. He's going to become a major figure. And so Moses says, "You lead our battle against the Amalekites. And I'm going to go up on the hill. And I'm going to stand up there and lift my hands and raise God's staff." And then we see this scene as Moses does that where the people of Israel are victorious. They're winning. And then we don't know why at first, but Moses lowers his hands. Maybe he thought, "We got this. God's with us again. He's going to deliver us." And so he drops his hands. And then what happens? Amalek starts to push back. And so Moses raises his hands again with the staff in his hand. And the people of Israel win again. They're victorious again. They're conquering again. And so he drops his hands. And then it says he got tired, because then he realizes, okay, I guess I got to keep these up. I got to keep this. So this image, as the people of Israel are down fighting this battle, they can look up and see whenever Moses has his hands and staff raised, we're winning. And why that image? I think it's helpful to think about how the staff, this symbol, Moses was a shepherd, he had this staff, it would have been used to lead the sheep or to bring them back or something like that, or sometimes it was a symbol of just authority, and so this simple tool, God used it as a way to show, "It's my power." Remember in Exodus chapter 4, where God told Moses to take the staff in his hand, and with that he will perform signs with it? And in chapter 7, he threw the staff down, or Aaron did, threw the staff down. It became a serpent. And in chapter 7, Aaron took his staff and stretched it out over the waters of Egypt and it became blood. And in chapter 8, he stretched his hand out with the staff over the dust. He struck the dust and it became gnats. And so these plagues. In chapter 14, it was the staff that was the deliverance, splitting the sea so that Israel could walk through. And so over and over again in Moses and Aaron's mind and in the eyes of the people, this had become symbolic of God's power, of his wrath, his judgment. These were plagues that were judgment against those in rebellion, living in rebellion against God. And so whenever they would see that, it was this image, God is here with us. But it wasn't just his power or the kind of power that demonstrates judgment and wrath. Here in chapter 14, it was deliverance. It was what split the sea. And then in chapter 17, it was when he took that staff and struck the rock that the water came. And so it was God's provision as well. And so over and over and over again, the people of God are seeing, here, this is the symbol of God with us. God's help, God's power, God's presence. And so here, just like God used it to provide for them, now God is going to use it to protect them. And so they are learning, when we fight, it's not primarily about what's going on down in the battle, though the swords clash, though our men are strong, though there is a battle that is going on, and they're engaged in it. Unlike with Egypt. With Egypt, they didn't do anything. God did all of it. But here, they are fighting, but it's still not primarily up to their fighting. The true battle is being determined by what's going on up on the hill. Is the Lord with us or not? Are we relying on Him, or are we looking to our own strength? Are we relying on ourselves? And so at the end of this story, remember Moses, he sets up this altar and he calls it, "The Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nisi." And so here, this is what he learned the lesson, and he's doing this, he's establishing this for all the people to know this as well. Here's what God is trying to teach us. We need Him. The Lord is our banner. Notice he doesn't even say the Lord's staff is our banner. No, that was just a tool, just a symbol pointing them to we need the Lord. He doesn't say our strength is what the Lord is going to use to protect us. No, he says we need the Lord. A banner was like a flag that they would stick into the ground. It was the rallying point. This is often used in army to show here, this is what we rally around as the troops. And so he's saying, here's what we need as God's people. It's to say we need Him desperately. We can't do it alone. That the hands raised, this is what we need to see as God's people, is that we need to lift our hands to Him in complete reliance on the Lord and help others do the same. Moses learned this lesson. Moses learned how desperately they needed the Lord to fight their battles, or they would lose, they would flounder, they would fail. But when the Lord is with us, He is all-powerful and He is our helper. You know, raising the hands would have shown them this reminder, the staff, God's power. But also throughout Scripture and even already in Exodus, lifting the hands was a way of showing prayerful dependence on God. We see this in several places through Scripture. In Exodus 9, where Moses replied to Pharaoh, he says, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord." Pharaoh had asked Moses, "Hey, pray to your God." And Moses says, "I will spread out my hands." Psalm 28 says, "Listen to the sound of my pleading when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." Psalm 134 says, "Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord." Lamentations 3, "Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven." In 1 Timothy 2, this is the New Testament, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands." And just like the staff is simply a symbol, God's not ultimately needing us to raise our hands, but there are physical ways that help us learn what should be the posture and attitude of our heart. God, I'm reaching toward you. I need you. I was at a football game this past Friday, and 2.5 minutes left. Team was down by 2 touchdowns and came back and scored a touchdown. 40 seconds left, onside kick, recovered it, scored a touchdown, went for 2 with less than a second left in the game, won the game. No one had to tell the crowd, "Lift up your hands. Rejoice." No, they just did it. The crowd was going crazy. Their hands were in the air. They were celebrating. They were joyful. And one of the ways in the Bible that you see lifting hands is in that. It's in celebration. It's in praise. It's in joy. But also, you know, there's another human way that we see hands raised. And it's in need. One of my kids' sons, when they were young, used to come up to my leg, lift up his hands and say, "Hold you me?" And I think it's because we would say, do you want me to hold you? And so then he thought hold you was like one thing. And so he would say, hold you, me. And he wanted help. He wanted to be picked up. And here, a child reaching out their arms to their parent in need, in desperation, I think is one of the ways the Bible speaks of prayer, is lifting up our hands to the Lord in need of him. But just like Moses, maybe at the beginning, dropped his hands because it seemed like, we got this. Okay, we prayed at the beginning of the battle, we looked to the Lord, and now we're doing fine. And so he lowers his hands, and then he realizes, no, they're fighting back. So he lifts them again. And so at first, it seems like maybe there was a overconfidence, a feeling like, Lord, you helped us get started. We'll take it from here. We got this now. And are there areas of your life? This is something I was wrestling with personally this week. And confessing to the Lord, repenting, asking God's forgiveness. Are there areas of your life where you feel like you don't need him? Like, you got this. You'll take it from here. Maybe areas where you're just comfortable going through life, feeling like your own skills, your own self-discipline, your own programs, your own way that you're doing parenting or marriage or fighting against sin, temptation, or whatever it is, you feel like, I can do this on my own. And maybe you would never say that. I would never say that. But does my life look like it? Does it look like I'm going through and focused more on what's happening down in the trenches, down in the battle, and what I can do there, instead of lifting my eyes, raising my hand, saying, God, I desperately need you. I need your spirit to be at work in my heart, in my life, in my family, in my church. Lord, we need you to do far beyond anything that we could ever ask or dream or imagine. We need you. And there are ways we need to repent when it's our complacency, our self-reliance that keeps us from being people who raise our hands in dependence on the Lord. And so remember again, you can't do it alone. So lift your hands, raise your hands in complete reliance on him, and help others do the same. Where do we see that in this chapter? Well, it's the other reason Moses dropped his hands. So maybe at first he thought, okay, we got this. But next it was just, I can't keep my hands up the whole day. It was his weariness, physical tiredness. And so what happened? Aaron and Hur come on either side of them. They find this rock. They sit him down on this rock. And then one grabs one arm, one grabs the other. And they then are helping him lift up his hands to the Lord so that all the people would see throughout the entire day, we are relying on Yahweh, on the God, the one true and living God, to be our helper. He's our banner. He's who we need. And so Moses, in his weariness, in his weakness, he couldn't. And maybe you felt that too. Maybe it's not your overconfidence that's keeping you from praying and crying out to the Lord for help. Maybe you're too weary, too broken, too beaten down, too discouraged, and you need help. You need help from others. This is why I think corporate prayer, prayer with other people, with the church, is important. Because sometimes on our own, we get too stuck, too discouraged to even lift our hands, to even cry out to the Lord. Sometimes you come into a prayer meeting and you've got nothing to pray, nothing to say. But you know, when you're with other people, and maybe you just listen. But in that moment, what's happening? There are people on either side of you who are helping you lift up your hands to rely on the Lord when you feel like, I can't do it. And so we need that. Sometimes you will be the one who comes into that prayer time And you're the one helping your friend. You're the one who's lifting up. You're the one who has the faith in that moment, who has the trust in that moment. And there's others who need you there to help them, to point them, to remind them, to encourage them, to bear one another's burdens. And other times, you're the one who comes in dragging. And you being there will help others. And this is what we need as a church. We need one another. We need to help one another to lift our hands, even if not physically, to lift our hearts toward the Lord and say, God, we need you. And so where are you floundering and failing and giving up? Maybe it is some sin struggle, some addiction that you've given up on, some lust, some anger, some relationship struggle that you've just said, there's no hope. Maybe it is just a comfortableness with life as it is and distraction and entertainment. Here's what we need to be as a church. We need to be helping one another set all that aside and to raise our hands together and say, God, come do something here among us. Be at work in us as individuals and us as a church. We need you. You are our banner. We're going to look at chapter 18 now faster. Don't worry. But there's a couple other things in chapter 18 that help reinforce this, especially our need for others. Because here, Moses learned this lesson. Okay, we need the Lord. We're not doing this in our own strength. He's doing it. And now what happens at the beginning of chapter 18 is Moses is going to give God all the credit for what's gone on so far. Jump all the way down to verse 8. Moses is talking to his father-in-law, who's a priest, but not a priest who believes in the one true and living God. He's a priest of a different religion. And Moses is telling him, it says in verse 7, he went, he met his father-in-law, so there's this reunion. He bows down, they kiss one another, they ask each other, how have you been? And they went into the tent, and here's what happened. Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake. And then, not just that deliverance, but look, all the hardships that confronted them on the way and how the Lord rescued them. And what's the response? When Moses does that, when Moses gives all credit, here, look what God has done. And he tells him this story. God rescued us from the superpower of the earth. He delivered us from the Egyptians. And then there's been plenty of other hardships along the way. And over again, look how God has intervened. He has saved us. He's rescued us. He's helped us. And here's Jethro's response, verse 9. Jethro rejoiced over all the good things the Lord had done for Israel when he'd rescued them from the power of the Egyptians. And he praises the one true and living God. He says, blessed be Yahweh, the Lord, Jethro exclaimed, who rescued you from the power of Egypt. Verse 11. Here, if you doubted, was he truly converted? Here's what he says. Now I know that the Lord, Yahweh, is greater than all gods. This is a priest who led in the worship of false gods, now saying, the one true and living God, Moses, your God, Moses, he is greater. Gives him praise. He did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly. Verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. So he's worshiping here. And Aaron came in with the elders to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law. Look, in God's presence. And so here, Moses giving God all the glory, all the credit, telling this is what our Lord has done. It changes someone who maybe Moses thought would never believe. Maybe you're here today and you think, I'll never believe. You're here with a friend or a family member or just checking out. What is Christianity all about? God can do this for you too. As you begin to see, here's who God is, here's what he has done. And on the flip side, maybe you have people in your life, friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, who you think they will never believe. Tell. tell of what the Lord has done. And then you say, well, I haven't lived through something like Moses did. I don't have a story like God delivering people out of Egypt. No, you have a better story. You have a better story than what God did in rescuing them from slavery. You have the story of Jesus, the Son of God, who came into this earth and lived as a God-man and took on flesh and lived in our place so he could die for our sins. And then he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. And he's living now so that he rescues people from darkness and brings you into light. This is what God has done. This is the story we can tell. And then, that's kind of like the rescuing from Egypt. You might have other little stories along the way, other hardships that God has brought you through, other ways that God has redeemed your marriage or redeemed someone in your family or helped in this case or helped you through something so difficult that you walked through it with hope, with a peace that transcends understanding. It's the peace of God that can't be explained even as you walk through hardship. That's the story of Israel, right? God allows some of these, he's not the author of evil, but he allows some of these hardships into their life and uses it and redeems it and takes it and shapes them as his people to cry out to him in faith, relying on him. And so Moses tells that one other story in chapter 18. Now Jethro, his father-in-law, has a message for Moses. Moses hasn't yet learned that he doesn't only need God, he also needs others. He should have learned that when he couldn't keep his arms up and Aaron and Hur came alongside of him and helped. But now Moses, he's sitting to judge and thousands of people are coming and they're bringing their little arguments and their questions. And look at verse 13. It says, the next day Moses sat down to judge the people and they stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw everything he was doing for them, and he asked, what is this you're doing for the people? Why are you alone sitting as judge? Well, all the people stand around you from morning to evening. Moses, in verse 15, says, well, they need me. I'm teaching them the law. And his father-in-law doesn't say, no, stop teaching them the law. He says, don't do it alone. Moses, you should sit as judge, but there are some things that you can get help with. There are some things that you need to rely on others for. In verse 17, this is what he says, what you're doing is not good. You will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you because the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone. Here's a lesson Moses needed to come face to face with. We, as God's people, desperately need God. We need to rely on him. And we need to help one another as we walk through this life. Help one another as we do the same. This gets repeated in the New Testament as the apostles appoint deacons to help in ministry so that they can devote themselves to prayer and to preaching. They need help. And then Paul says, here, this is the same way the church should function, that God gives leaders and gifts to the church so that they would equip saints, every member, to do the work of the ministry. And so this is how we function. It's important for our families. It's an important principle for businesses and jobs. If one person tries to do everything, it will fail. We need others. We need help. And we need the Holy Spirit to gift us in ways where every one of us has a role in this church. We say that when we welcome in new members to this church. This church needs you. You have gifts that you bring to this church. And so you might hear this, maybe if you're in some sort of leadership role, you might hear this the way Moses heard it, as a correction. Don't try to do it all alone. God has made you as a human with needs, and you can't do everything, and it's going to be better for you and for everyone else if you share in that. And so he says to him to raise up godly men who love the Lord, who fear the Lord, who can handle some of these other cases. And maybe you're hearing it like one of those men would, saying, I need to step up. I need to do my part in my family, in my relationships, in my small group, in my church. What are some ways that I can come around others that I see around me and bear their burdens, lift their arms, help them as they seek to rely on the Lord? I need that. The elders in this church, we need this. We need this from you. There are times where in our weakness, we need the church that's praying for us, that's coming alongside and helping us, lifting up our arms as we seek to rely on the Lord to do something that we can't do. And then there's going to be other times where we come alongside you and do that for you, where you can't do it alone. And you need the help of others who are coming alongside you and pointing you once again to the Lord. So here, how do we apply all this? It's this principle that as followers of Jesus, who is our banner, we as a church need him. And so raise your hands in complete reliance on the Lord. And then notice who around me needs help, or who around me can help me as I seek to do that, seek to follow the Lord. There was a dear lady, Kate prayed for her, Kay Miller, who died a week ago today. Kay was a prayer warrior in this church. For many years, would gather with women in the library back there and pray once a week. And then health reasons and other reasons couldn't do that in person, and so then continued to call and pray for this church, pray for some of you. She was, maybe you didn't even know it, but she was someone who was lifting up the hands of others in this church, of helping. You could do that. We need lots of us who are doing that, who are asking the Lord, God, do something great here. Do something that we can't do on our own, Lord. We need you. This is why I wanted us to sing more of our songs in response to this. Because so many of our songs do this. They are prayers. Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. Not just when big things come up, but Lord, we need you. What's something that as we sing that, as you pray that, something specific on your mind that you're saying, God, I've been trusting in myself for this. I've not been looking to you. I've been too weary maybe to even look to you in prayer and dependence. As we sing, maybe physically even, you want to lift a hand, reaching out to your God. Maybe if you've never done that, that feels too awkward in front of everyone else. So maybe this week, on your own, by yourself, try that. The Bible talks about some of these physical things, bowing and kneeling and lifting hands. And some of those physical things, they're not magical in themselves, but they can help you think about, here, this is God, this is how much I need you. So Lord, help. Hold me. Help me. Fill me. Use me. As we reach out to him, and then church, let's expect. He will act. He will do more than we can imagine as we look to him as our Lord, our Savior, our rock, our banner. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we want your help responding to this message now. You've given it to us. You've preserved it for us to help shape us as your people, to remind you we can't do it alone. We can't live this life alone, Lord. We need you. And we want to be a church that helps each other. Lord, as we sing, do a work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, fill us, guide us, shape us, help us to believe and to live out our need for you. Let's stand together and sing.